that sermon bumper. That's really good. Hey, everybody. Good morning again. It's great to see you here. My name is Brandon. I serve here at St. Andrew's as the minister of worship. You know, growing up, my dad was also a worship pastor at another church, which should tell you two things. Number one, it should tell you that I am a pastor's kid in recovery. And number two, you should know that following Dad's footsteps was not always part of my grand plan for my life. When I was a kid, all I wanted to do was become a professional drummer. I mean, I practiced constantly. I obsessed over every single fill and groove. And looking back, as a parent, I can recognize that I had very patient parents and very patient neighbors. Because it was loud all the time. Somewhere along the line, I developed this love for singing as well. And then at that point, I figured like maybe I could try to become the next Phil Collins or something. But when I was around 15 or 16, something changed my life. I was just starting high school, and I was walking around campus, and some upperclassmen approached me, and they said, "Hey, we go to your dad's church." And I was like, "Oh, that's great." And they said, "We are the student leaders of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes huddle here on campus." And I didn't know what that was. It's actually one of our mission partners here at St. Andrews. And they invited me, "Would you like to lead worship at our Bible study?" Now, one thing that you have to know about me as a 15-year-old, I was like a lot of young people that age. I was super insecure. I was just like trying to figure out where I fit in. I was trying to like hide, but also I wanted to be seen, and I was also always like walking around at this mid-level of anxiety. And I don't know why, but for whatever reason, I said yes. And I ran to the school office. I grabbed the landline, because that's what we had back then, and I called my dad at work, and I said, "Hey, Dad, when you get home from work tonight, you have to teach me some guitar chords because I'm leading worship at school tomorrow morning." And that's how it started. You know, I remember that first time. I remember like it was yesterday, because it was so, so bad. I mean, I was nervous the whole time. I fumbled through everything. And I figured, hey, I only knew three guitar chords, but it was contemporary worship, so how many more guitar chords do you possibly need? But I kept on coming back, and I led worship every single week for a long time in high school. And that little FCA huddle Bible study became my safe place. And that's where I really started growing in the Lord, and I grew musically, and I grew socially, and even my relationship with myself. And eventually started leading worship alongside my dad at church. And looking back now, I can see how God was leading every step of the way, and he kept expanding my understanding of worship. And eventually, I went to Vanguard University for my undergrad degree, which is an Assemblies of God college just about 10 minutes down the road here. And it was there that I was introduced to a more charismatic approach to leading worship. And it was so profound for me, because it really deepened my understanding and my dependence on the Holy Spirit. It was totally different from anything else that I had ever experienced before. But yet, it felt at home, and I loved it, and I grew to respect it. And it was so fortifying for my faith and my journey. Eventually, I needed an internship to complete my degree. It had to be an internship at a church. And I learned about this Presbyterian church about 10 minutes away from Vanguard that was looking for their part-time contemporary worship leader. And I got to be honest, I didn't even know what a Presbyterian was. But I auditioned and I applied. I met with a search committee, which was thrilling because I had never seen a search committee before, but Presbyterians loved them, and that was super exciting. And I got the job. I mean, you know what happened? It was so unlike my experience in my childhood at my dad's church. It was so different than what I experienced at Vanguard, but I fell in love with it. I fell in love with rich Reformed theology. I fell in love with liturgy. I fell in love with worship that is rooted in Scripture and a very thoughtful approach to the faith. And now, 18 years later, this has been the greatest, longest, most amazing internship I have ever had.
Amen.
Thanks. Praise God. I know what you're thinking, that I'm like the Forrest Gump of worship leaders. Like, I got like a lot of happenstance and coincidence. Maybe, probably. But each season, every experience taught me something different. Today we are concluding our summer sermon series called One Shot, where we have had some amazing guest preachers, and we have given them this assignment that if you could preach only one sermon, what would you say? I actually got to preach about 2 months ago. I usually preach about once a year because that's how long it takes me to make it good. And so the week after I preached, Jason and I were sitting down, we were talking, and he said, Brandon, would you like to take your shot? And at first I was like, absolutely, put me in, coach. And then like 5 seconds later I thought, oh wait, I feel like I just did that. Which quickly turned into like, oh no, what am I going to say now? But as I've listened to each one of these pastors take their shot, I've realized something. The most important shot taken isn't somebody else's. It's yours. So let me ask you a question. Why are you here today? Why did you come to church? And what is this whole worship thing all about in the first place? As for my shot, that's what we're going to be talking about today. And I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. You have a Bible in front of you, or it'll be on the screen. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says this, He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by His powerful word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word became flesh. And thank you for Jesus. We thank you for how his life and his death and his resurrection changed everything. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be so profound in this place. And by that, I ask that our hearts would be open to receive your word today. That we could experience you in a brand new way. So God, let your glory fall. May we hear your voice. And may we take one step of faith to trusting you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just one little verse. In fact, it might be easy just to read right past it, but the implications of this tiny verse are enormous. It has the power to reshape the way that you see God, how you understand yourself, how you think about the universe, even how you approach things like disappointment and suffering, and it should even change the way you walk into church every single Sunday. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, and I actually love that we don't, because the author just kind of disappears into the background. You know, like the spotlight never lands on the preacher, it lands entirely on Jesus. And before Hebrews tells us what to believe, before it tells us what to do or how to live, it tells us who Christ is. When we talk about worship, we generally ask three questions. We ask, who do we worship? How do we worship, and why do we worship? The who is easy. It's your basic Sunday school answer. Who do we worship? You tell me. Jesus, right, God, exactly. We worship Jesus. Now, the how gets a lot of attention. In many churches, the how takes up much of the conversation and the dialogue about, as we talk about styles and songs and instrumentation and tradition or innovation, and those things aren't unimportant, but it is important to remember that the how isn't necessarily for God. The how is for us. The how are tools that help us to engage in worship. But the why... Now, the why is worth betting your life on. Why is Jesus worthy of worship? That is the great gift that the author of Hebrews gives us. Listen again to this beginning phrase in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Some incredible words just packed in right there. What does it mean that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory? Well, think about the sun for a moment. You never experience the sun apart from its light. And so if God is like the sun, then Jesus is the radiance or the rays, the very light that reaches us and brings us life and warmth and reveals the one that we could never otherwise experience. So Hebrews doesn't simply say that Jesus has glory. It says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the greatness, the goodness, the beauty, the holiness, and the majesty of God made known, which means that if you ever want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. If you ever want to know God's heart, you look to Jesus. If you ever want to know God's character, you look at Jesus. If you ever want to experience God's love, you look to Jesus. In Matthew 16, Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, and he asks them, he says, hey, a lot of people are talking about me. Who do they say that I am? And they give him all kinds of answers. They say, well, some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you are John the Baptist. But then Jesus asks the question that really mattered. He says, no, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, he takes his shot. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Don't miss what's happening here. This isn't just correct theology. It's worship. It's confession. Peter is confessing what he believes, the worth of Jesus. And then in the next chapter, he gets to see it. Matthew 17 is known as the Transfiguration, and Jesus pulls back the curtain of our reality just for a moment. Matthew writes, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. I love that. For a brief moment, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus as he truly is, the eternal Son of God, the light of the world, the Word made flesh, the one with no beginning and no end, the Alpha and the Omega. And that's why John, he refers to the Transfiguration in his opening prologue in John chapter 1 when he says, when he writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let that sink in for a moment. In a lot of ways, glory means weight. Feel the weight of that truth. Here's one way that I like to think about worship is that Jesus reveals himself and then we respond. When we gather on Sunday mornings, we're not gathering around a preference, we're not gathering around a preacher, we are gathering before the risen Christ, the radiance of God's glory, the eternal Word made flesh. That is a big deal. So when Jesus reveals himself in his glory, our natural, the only appropriate response is to glorify him and him alone. The radiance of God's glory. And the second phrase in this verse is just as astonishing. The exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint. In the Greek, the word for exact imprint is the word character, which is where we get the English word character. Character. And I love that because there are layered meanings to our word character in the English language. You know, we have characters in a play or a movie. We call the letters of the alphabet characters. We impress the importance on our children to have good character. And all of these usages point to the same basic idea that it's something that expresses or reveals what it truly is. In the ancient world, long before the printing press, kings and emperors would commission an engraver to carve their image onto a hardened die. And that die would then be used to stamp coins so that every coin bore the exact image and authority of the ruler that it represented. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying about Jesus, that he is the perfect expression of who God is. Just as every coin bore the image and the authority of the king who issued it, Jesus perfectly bears the nature of God Almighty and his full authority. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is approached by a centurion. And a centurion is a Roman military general, and he gets his one shot with Jesus. We are told that this is a man with great authority, but he has a problem, and that is that his servant at home is sick. And so he approaches Jesus, and he has this really fascinating approach, the way that he takes his shot. He says, Jesus, I am a man of authority. I get authority. I understand authority. I recognize authority. I can see that you have a lot of authority, and I believe that you don't even need to come over to my house to heal my servant. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant's healed. And Jesus' response is amazing. He says, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I mean, what a compliment from Jesus. This general recognized Jesus as the one who is ultimately in control. You just say the word, and his servant was healed. Most of us know what it's like to have some kind or degree of authority. You might be a CEO or a manager, and you have authority of your employees. You have authority over their schedules or their responsibility, whether or not they get PTO. You might be a parent, and you have authority over your children, what they eat, where they go to school, the values and the rhythms of your home. You might be a teacher in here, and you're getting ready to head back to the classroom this month, and you have authority over the students that have been entrusted into your care. But every one of our spheres of authority has its limits. There are things that we cannot control. You know, like your employee, he misses the deadline, or she's late for work. They miss the deal. Or maybe the kids are out of control again. Not your kids, obviously, my kids. There are problems that we cannot solve. There are things that we cannot change. But the centurion understood that Jesus' authority was altogether different. Because when Jesus speaks, God speaks. Diseases obey, the demons flee, creation listens, the wind and the waves obey. Even death itself must answer to his voice. That is the authority of Christ. I mean, sometimes I feel like we can be way too casual with Jesus. We treat him like he's this really good motivational speaker. We admire his teachings. We quote his sayings. We like the parts that inspire us. But then when his word confronts us, when he tells us to forgive, to love our enemies, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to surrender, well, now it's feeling a little too personal. And I'm uncomfortable. It's like I'm fine with the idea of change as long as it has nothing to do with me. You ever feel like that? But in the Bible, hearing and obeying are inseparable. They're actually the same word. To truly hear is to obey. And obedience is not about compliance. Obedience is about encountering the heart of God. It's worship. But Hebrews doesn't just start with Christ's glory. It doesn't just stop with Christ's authority. It goes one step further to show us that not only should we obey Jesus, not only should we glorify Jesus, but that we can actually trust him. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his powerful word. Man, these words are so beautiful. How many of you have seen this image right here? This is Atlas from Greek mythology. And here he's carrying the weight of the universe on his shoulders. A lot of times when we think about Jesus holding the whole world in his hands, you know, with all of our problems, we might think that Jesus is like this. But that is not the image that the author of Hebrews is giving us. Jesus isn't straining or buckling under the weight of the universe, barely holding everything together. The word uphold means that he continually carries all things forward towards his appointed purpose. So every galaxy, our world, our nations, your life, my life, all of the problems in this life are in his hands, his very capable hands. In John chapter 11, it begins with these words. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Evidently, they were pretty close. And what I find so interesting is that when Jesus finds out that Lazarus is dying, he sort of intentionally takes his time getting there, which to the disciples and to Lazarus's family, I might be confused, even frustrated, that Jesus is taking his time to get there. And by the time Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. That's significant because many Jewish people in the first century, they believed that after a person dies, that their soul hovers above the body or around the body for 3 days before departing to heaven. Now, we know that Jesus was going to heal Lazarus. Jesus knew that he was going to heal Lazarus, but he waited until there could be no doubt. He wasn't simply coming to perform another miracle. He was revealing his power, his authority, the eternal word of God who speaks life into darkness and to the dead places with ultimate authority and power. And so when Jesus finally arrives, Martha takes her shot with Jesus, where she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Can you hear what she's saying? She's saying, "Jesus, I know you could have done something. I just don't know why you didn't." Ever thought that or prayed that? I have. Jesus responds saying, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha responds by saying, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." It's almost like she has the right theology, but she can't imagine that it would make a difference in her present pain. Did you know that it is entirely possible to faithfully go to church, to know a lot about the Bible and a lot of facts about God, and never take hold of the resurrection power of Jesus for yourself right here and right now? In the Bible, the word believe or belief is not the same concept as like make-believe or like a fairy tale. It means to entrust yourself to someone, to rely. It's the same of the word faith. Faith is trust. And I like to tell people that whenever you see the word believe or belief or faith in the Bible, you should automatically just replace it with the word trust because that's what it means. So Jesus looks at Martha and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" In other words, Martha, do you trust this? And I think that's still the question that Jesus asks of every single one of us. We say that God is sovereign. We declare that he is good, but then life falls apart. The diagnosis comes, the marriage struggles, the money runs out, the child walks away, the grief overwhelms us. And suddenly the question isn't whether or not we believe that God is powerful. The question is whether or not that we trust that his power is enough for this situation. And Jesus still asks, "Do you believe this?" When Jesus reveals his power, when he stands at the tomb of our lives, our response in worship is to trust him and watch him speak life into the dead and hopeless places of our life with ultimate power and authority of his word. I shared this story about 5 years ago when it first happened. There are a lot of new people here recently, and that's so wonderful. 5 years ago, my dad passed away from brain cancer. It was absolutely awful. And just a few weeks before he passed away, I remember he was recovering from what would be his final brain surgery. It happened to be Holy Week. So in between all of our Holy Week services, like Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and all of our Easter services, I was driving back and forth between here and the hospital in Santa Monica. And on Easter Sunday, after leading worship here at church, I drove up to the hospital. And one thing you need to know at this point, this is important, is the cancer had spread so viciously that he had lost his ability to speak. Like he couldn't communicate. And you can imagine how devastating that was, especially for someone that loved to use his voice to sing, to praise. And as I sat next to his hospital bed, it occurred to me that he had not been able to attend an Easter worship service that day, probably the first time in his life. And so I pulled up my phone, and I turned to the Gospel of John, found the resurrection story, and I simply just read the story of the resurrection and the hope that we have in Jesus. And then after that, I got close to him and I started to sing very softly the lyrics of the hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. And what was so amazing, profound, is that he started to sing along with me. He couldn't string a sentence together, but he could sing every single word of every verse of that hymn. And we were all amazed. So I just started singing every song that I could think of. We sang Crown Him with Many Crowns, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, How Great Thou Art, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We sang every Easter hymn that I could think of, every song that declares the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. And for about 45 minutes, that hospital room became the most powerful Easter worship service that I have ever experienced. And you know what struck me? My dad lost so much, lost his health, his strength, his voice, but he never lost Jesus. In fact, and I think in a lot of ways, he never saw Jesus more clearly. And through a lifetime of walking with the Lord and singing songs about his character, the word of God had been hidden in his heart for decades, and when he had lost almost everything, Christ remained. A few weeks later, my dad went to heaven, and my family walked through this deep, long season of grief. But it was there, in the midst of all that pain, that we discovered that Jesus was still doing exactly what the book of Hebrews tells us he does. He was upholding us by the power of his word. Can I tell you plainly, if you're in one of those seasons today, a season of grief, a season of disappointment, where you wish something was different, there are things that happen to us in this life that we go through that you will never get over. But with God's help, by his power, you will get through them. He will hold you. He will uphold you and carry you through by the power of his word. There's one more part of this verse that we haven't talked about yet. The writer of Hebrews, he doesn't just tell us who Jesus is. He tells us what Jesus has done. It says this, after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Everything that we've talked about today, his glory, his authority, his power is good news, because not only did Jesus come to reveal God to us, he came to reconcile us back to God through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And that is why we worship. That is why we gather. As I mentioned at the start, this summer we've heard some amazing preachers come and take their shot, but nothing is more important than the shot that you take. Worship is not some spectator sport where we come in here to appreciate some good music and a sermon or not appreciate the music and the sermon. All of that pales in comparison to how we show up to glorify, obey, and trust Jesus through a life of worship. And maybe you have never received the gift of God's grace through trusting Jesus. Maybe you've spent your entire life glorifying the wrong things, obeying the wrong voices, trusting the wrong saviors. And if you feel that tugging on your heart right now, that's not a coincidence. That's not an accident. That is the Spirit of God that is drawing you near the heart of Jesus. And so if you have never received the gift of God's grace, maybe today is your day. Maybe today is your day to take your shot, to glorify, obey, trust, to say yes to Jesus. So I want to lead us in a prayer, and I want to invite everyone to close their eyes, bow their heads. And whether it is you receiving God's grace for the first time, coming back to Jesus for the first time in a long time, maybe there's an area in your life where you need to take a step of faith. Just want to invite you to, if that's you, I want to invite you just to look up at me. See you. See you. I see you. I see you. I see you. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you and he loves you. I want to lead us in a prayer. And as I lead us in this prayer, I want to invite everyone to pray this prayer. So just repeat after me and say, Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again. Today I receive your gift of grace. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. From this day forward, my life belongs to you. Help me to glorify you. Help me to obey you. Help me to trust you. In Jesus' name. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, can I just say, welcome to the family of God. Now, let's stand and let's respond to who God is and the great things he's done.